1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verse, 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. Says 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Says the foolish, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and God takes the wise in their own craftiness. And I think this speaks an awful lot about the nature of God, the character of God, and it also tells us an awful lot about people. Because I want you to notice here that, there's actually four things I want you to notice. First, I want you to notice God's premise, and that is that people are wise, that people are smart. Second, I want you to notice God's perception, that people are crafty. Did you notice that? People are they're crafty. Third, I want you to notice God's promise that He's going to take you, that you're going to be held accountable. And fourth, I want you to notice God's perfection. And that is that it's going to be your own doing. Your judgment's going to be your fault. And it also brings out the tremendous grace of God, even in judgment, that it's your own craftiness that gets you. It's not God trying to get you. It's you messing yourself up. Now, these are four points that I think are logical because of what it says here. But I do want to point out that this is a quote from the Old Testament from a fellow named Eliphaz the Temanite, who, after he got done with all of his argumentation, God said he was wrong. So you got to be careful when you go quoting the book of Job. I've had people quote the book of Job for proof verses, and then I have to point out to them that they're using people who God said was wrong.
Right.
So you got to be careful. If you understand the book of Job well, then you can read through what Eliphaz says and what Zophar says and what Bildad says. You can read in Elihu. You read whatever they say, and you can tell when they are just making a statement of something that's obviously true, and also when they're making claims that God later on says are wrong. You can tell, but it's not easy, so be careful when you're reading the book of Job not to just assume everything that's in there is that God agrees with, because God at the end of the book says that what these folks said is wrong. Now, Paul says that this guy Eliphaz is making a true observation about something that really is true. And so we can count, we can trust on this one, because he says God is going to take the wise in their own craftiness. It's an important point that he makes, and that is that God is going to hold people accountable, but it's not going to be some meanness on his part. It's going to be their own craftiness that makes them fall. Like the Bible says many times in many ways, beware your sin, be sure your sin will find you out. It's not that God is a big old meanie going around seeing who he can slap around. That's not what happens. God's going to take you in your own craftiness. You think you're smart? Well, you might just find out how smart you are. Now, let's start off here. Let's try to figure this out logically, because I think it really is a testimony. This is the judgment of God. And yet it's a testimony to His perfection, to His grace. I really do believe it is. Now, God's premise that men are wise. This word wise sort of means intelligent. It means expert. And it also means capable of sound judgment. Right here, it's really talking about people who are really smart. If you'll read the rest of the context, you'll find out it's talking about people who are really wise in this world. People who know their stuff. They are experts. They are knowledgeable. They are well educated. They're intelligent. I mean, they understand calculus and stuff. Right? Now, most of us, we think, we're not all that bright. But I want you to notice a premise that God has. He thinks you're smart. I remember I went one time with Dale West. We drove all the way up to California. We had to do something else. His granddaughter was dying, a little 4-year-old girl, Julie. She was dying, and we had to go up there. We had to do some things. But while we were up there, we decided to drop in on the local church, which is Witness Lee's group in Anaheim, California. So we went over there, and we heard the one and only Witness Lee himself do the teaching. And he was up there teaching on the stage, teaching, had thousands of people in this congregation. He was teaching, and he would teach in his teaching was, and he would ask a question. And everybody in the audience would sort of say the answer, because it was the obvious answer. And then he would say, no, and point out how they were wrong. This happened like half a dozen times. And Dale got really irritated. He looks over at me and he says, can you believe it? Every time, because he was getting them wrong too. He says, can you believe it? Every time he asks the question, we get it wrong. He says, that can't be right. That can't be right. And I started reading the Bible. I started noticing it. Jesus never did that. Now, I'm not criticizing Witness Lee for that. He's got plenty of other things to be criticized for. But I guess I am criticizing him for that, to be perfectly honest. But that's one of his smaller problems. Sorry, I'm being mean. I don't know. Yeah, I'm trying, man. I'm trying. Anyway, it was interesting to me because I started noticing in the Bible that every time Jesus asked a question, even of his enemies, they got the answer right. He would ask the question so straightforwardly, so obvious, and the obvious answer that he wanted them to come to, they would come to it. He would say, well, who did wrong, this man or the other man? Or who did this? Or which one obeyed their father? This was the first son or the second son? And every single time they answered the question, they got it right. And then he pointed out what the point was. He would say, well, you see, then that's just like you. And I thought, you know, that is amazing. Jesus considered every single person he was dealing with to be reasonable and smart. Have you noticed how in debates they try to insult the other side? They try to, you know, like in politics. Have you ever noticed anybody giving anybody else the benefit of the doubt? Never. Do they ever frame the opposing argument in a beneficial way, their best manifestation? I was involved in some online debates where we would write the answers back and forth. And whenever they would come back to answer me, they would always take the very worst possible connotation of anything I said and make it out like that's what I meant. Instead of giving me the benefit of the doubt and making the very best possible explanation of what I said. And I thought, you know, this is just ridiculous that they cannot take the very wisest way, the wisdom of the other, and explain how they're wrong. It's a mistake. It's a mistake in your argument. If you do that kind of arguing, I believe it truly is a mistake. It is a waste of time. Why are they having these stupid debates? All they do is twist everybody else's words out of context and make them sound like they're horrible. You know something? If we believed what everything they say about the other side on both sides, if we believed it, we've got the worst government in the world. These people are horribly evil. They're the most corrupt, evil people that ever existed. If you just take their opponent's words at face value, well, we know that's not true. Amen. It's entirely possible that they're just being unfair in their reason. They're not reasoning clearly, but God's not doing that to you. God is making reasoned arguments dealing with reasonable people. I noticed this because when I worked in Mexico, we worked in several areas that were highly uneducated. Very, very uneducated. I'm telling you, I preached to a lot of people who did not know how to read. And I want to point out that that was embarrassing to them. To admit that they didn't know how to read, that was embarrassing. They would hold the songbook in their hand as if they were reading the songs. They had the songs memorized, but they would hold the songbook as if they were reading. And you only found out later that they did not know how to read. It was embarrassing. This happens in court right now. I'll get somebody there. And we have some judges for whose some reason they hear the name that I repeat and they say, how do you spell that? And of course, I'm not allowed to answer anything. All I am is an interpreter. So I have to ask the person, how do you spell your name, basically? And sometimes these people don't know how to, they don't know how to spell their name. And it gets them irritated because they have been outed. And it's rude. It's rude to ask somebody who doesn't know how to read, how do you spell your name? Now, they don't necessarily think it's rude. They think they need to know how to spell that name. And I could tell them how to spell it. I'm just not allowed. So much for bureaucracy. That's the way things are. Anyway, God considers you smart. Now, you're not the smartest person around, probably. Most of us are pretty much average. Right? Most of us are just more or less right there in the median. We're not the brightest. We're not the dumbest. I get it. We're not. But even the you know, lower IQ ones. By the way, IQ tests are a total waste of time. They really do not mean anything. It's a mathematical thing. You can do the studying on it yourself. It really doesn't mean anything. I used to talk to these people, these ladies, dealing with them, preaching to them. They did not know how to read. They had not been educated. Some of them could not even speak Spanish very well because their language was an original language. It was Purépecha, or it was some other native language, Nahuatl. And so they had a real difficult time. But I would just point out that if you go to the market, you can reach down and grab an avocado and you can do whatever you do to it and you know you got a good one. These are smart people. They don't know how to read. They don't know anything about calculus. Algebra, have no clue. But they know how to pick a good avocado, which is something I can't do. Sort of like Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does, right? Hey, God does not think you're stupid. God thinks you're smart. He made you smart. Now, you probably, let's say you're below average. God still thinks you're smart because He made you smart enough to figure out right and wrong. Amen. He made you smart enough to know when something hurts, when you shouldn't do that again. He made you smart enough to learn from your mistakes. He's given you an awful lot of understanding. You are smart enough. So the premise that God has is, I'm going to deal with you as an intelligent person. I'm not going to insult your intelligence and pretend that you have some kind of an excuse because you're ignorant. No. You're smart enough. Now, if God treats people as smart enough, He's willing to treat you as an intelligent person and a reasonable person. And He says, you are smart enough to figure out what I'm trying to tell you. Because what God is trying to tell you is not rocket science. It's something that just about everybody can understand. And so He says, I think of you as smart, but don't let that go to your head. You may be smart enough, but just how smart are you? Are you as smart as God? Oh, come on now. Nobody should let that go to the head. You know, just because somebody treats you with respect about, you know, in some ignorant opinion you've got, it doesn't mean you're smarter than that guy or even as smart as the guy that's treating you with respect. Sometimes people are just respectful. I've done it plenty of times, and I know people have done it with me. People have talked to me about something they really don't know anything about. And I've had enough grace to not point out how stupid they were. Right? God's not trying to point out how stupid you are. He's trying to point out that you are smart enough to get what He's trying to tell you, but He just doesn't want it to go to your head. He doesn't want you to think you're so smart that you have some way of outsmarting God or in some way you can compete with God. I don't care how smart you are, you still need some help. Amen. You need somebody to teach you something. Amen. You need somebody to guide you along. You need somebody to say, not that way. Don't go that way. That's not the best way. Right? So we're all smart. God treats us like we're smart. He says, you can understand what I'm trying to tell you, but don't let it go to your head. You still need some help. The foolishness, the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. He's way smarter than you. He treats you as smart, but he's way smarter than us. We know that. Now, there's some errors that wise people make. Wise, intelligent. Some simple errors. See if you recognize these. Some people who are smart think they're smarter than the next guy. Have you ever noticed, like I remember that one group called the Rational Response Squad. The Rational Response Squad. They were an atheistic group. I only knew about them because they came up with this challenge where they were challenging people to commit the unpardonable sin. They were saying, look, if you really want to be, a real atheist, then you've got to commit the unpardonable sin. In other words, you have to deny that the Holy Spirit exists. And so they had to make videos of themselves. This was their indoctrination. This was their baptism into this Rational Response Club. They had to make videos of themselves saying, okay, I deny the Holy Spirit exists. And that's all because over there where it says that anybody who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness. And so basically what you're doing is you're making a firm commitment that you're an atheist for life. That's the idea that they had. But I got to thinking, well, why do they call themselves the Rational Response Squad? Why would they call themselves that? Do they think they're rational? Do they think they're so smart, smarter than everybody else, because nobody else is rational, just they are rational. That's how they distinguish themselves from all the others. They're rational. But you know, I think Isaac Newton was pretty rational. And he was no atheist. I think Albert Einstein was pretty rational, and he was not an atheist. I mean, I could really name them off there. There's a whole bunch of really smart dudes that were not atheists. So one of the problems that they have is they think they're smart, and they think that means they are higher than everybody else. They're smarter than other people. And you'd be amazed how that motivates people. They become atheists because they think being an atheist means you're smarter than other people. It's a very, very foolish way to think. The smartest people objectively determined, the smartest people that have ever lived, believed in a personal God much like the Bible depicts him. All through history. All through history. So don't let anybody fool you just because they act like they're smarter than everybody else. Doesn't mean they are. It's a mistake that smart people fall into. There's another one. They think they're smart enough without God. It really is very foolish for you to pretend or even fantasize about being fine by yourself without any help from God. Amen. Or any help from anybody else. Amen. I don't care how smart you are, you need help. Yes. You could be the best chemist, the best rocket scientist, you could be the best surgeon, neurosurgeon, you could know everything there is to know about your field, and you'd still need somebody to fix your flat tire. Nobody is smart enough by themselves. It's just a foolish thought. But smart people go that way. Some people think that their wisdom is objective. Like they are very, removed from all the silly little temptations. Every single one of us, I don't care how smart you are influenced by stuff all the time. Your emotions. It's amazing how the very smartest people can get carried away by emotions. And I'll tell you what, just a little bit of hunger can make you pretty stupid. A little bit of anger can make you lose all of your rationality. I don't care how smart you are, don't fall down that rabbit hole of thinking that you can't be influenced by your own emotions or some inner workings or some hormone that's inside you. Something happens, or even just a little flip in the brain and all of a sudden you're a slobbering idiot. Right. Just a little switch in the brain, bop, something happened, and now nothing you say makes sense. Boy, it's very foolish to be so smart that you think that you are somehow removed from the nonsense of this life. You're still very much in all the weakness that everybody else is, no matter how much smarter you are. Some people think that their wisdom is paramount, that this intelligence is the most important quality. And I got news for you. Kindness outweighs wisdom by far. I don't care how smart you are, some things are more important than that. Some things are more important than being the smartest person in the room. Some things are more important than winning an argument. And have you ever noticed that no matter how smart you are, no matter how intelligent you are, that firsthand experience outweighs that by a long shot? Because you can read books and you get three PhDs in some field, whatever, and somebody finds out something. It sort of reminds me of all those astronomers. I mean, we had hundreds of astronomers that were debating. These were physicists, and they were debating about how the steady state works. The steady state of the universe, how some galaxies form and others disappear and whatever. And they had all of these theories. And somebody got a telescope and put a spectrograph on the telescope and started studying the light waves that come from those stars and started noticing that all those stars are shooting away fast from each other. And they said that look what we can see. And even Albert Einstein came out and said, that can't be true. It can't be true. All the smart people were wrong. Until Albert Einstein himself shows up and looks in the telescope and does the same graph studies and has to come out and say, I was wrong. You see, one observation can make you smarter than all the smart people. You saw it for yourself. For example, consider all the people that say it's impossible for someone to rise again from the dead. And here you have Peter saying, hey, I saw him. I mean, I was there. I did. I saw it. I touched him. I held him. He ate with us. I know what I'm talking about. And I don't care how smart you are, one little piece of experience is smarter than that. It puts you away light years ahead. So, intelligence can be overblown. Another thing is people think that wisdom matters without God. And by the way, if you somehow, by your super intelligence, completely set aside your need for God, you'll find out you have absolutely nothing. There's nothing left. There's not even a reason to do your science. There's not even a reason to think about anything deeply. You're just going to die and it's all going to go away and burn into a crisp in a few billion years, and then there's nothing left. Nothing, and never meant anything. Wisdom has it has no meaning whatsoever unless you put God into it. If you can come to the point of knowing God, your wisdom matters. Amen. But if you don't come to the point, that basic point of knowing God, your wisdom means nothing. It's absolutely a waste of time. Yeah, so you're smart, right? So you really understand calculus, and you really know all about medicine and all that. Can you stop people from dying? Can you get people over their guilt? Not guilt feelings. Guilt! Actual guilt! Can you solve somebody's problem? Can you take that murderer and make him clean? No, you can't. So just how important is your intelligence? Now, God's premise is you're smart. All right? He gives you that. He grants it. You don't have to have a chip on your shoulder. He also has a perception. And his perception is that you're also crafty. You're sly. You've got ulterior motives. Things are a little chueco. Twisted. Lines don't straighten out in your mind. You got wrong motivations. You've got stuff that changes. You're crafty. Your craftiness is well known. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows you're a manipulator. Everybody knows you don't always tell the truth. Everybody knows you lose it sometimes. Everybody knows you get angry, right? Everybody knows you sometimes are evil. Sometimes you're selfish. Everybody knows. Amen. You're not fooling anybody. It's God. God, He makes it clear. Look, I'm telling you, I know you're smart, God says, but you're also crafty. Boy, you're sly. And I'm talking about every single person in this room.
Amen.
We're not straight. We're not clean. We're not pure. We don't think straight. We don't reason straight. Sometimes our reasons are twisted. Sometimes we've got ulterior motives for what we say. God knows this. You see, God says, okay, I know you're smart, but I also know you're crafty. Oh boy, man, aren't people crafty. Did you know that people are capable of deceiving themselves? You ought to really stop and think about that. How is it possible you could deceive yourself? Isn't that something? Doesn't that make it? I mean, I can understand people deceiving other people. You're gonna sell a car. You don't want to tell them everything about that car, right? Because then they won't want to buy it, or they won't give you a full price for it, right? So you don't tell them everything. You deceive them into thinking everything's okay, and they don't find out for another 6 months that you lied to them. Oh, you didn't lie. You just deceived them. I get it when you're trying to deceive somebody else. You shouldn't do it, but I get it. I understand. But why would you deceive yourself? But that's what the Bible says right there in that context. Amen. People are deceiving themselves. And did you know you don't even know your own heart? Amen. You cannot even judge your own heart. You don't know when you have a pure motivation. In fact, most of the time when I pray to God, I confess my motivations are not pure.
Amen.
I stand up here and preach and I think I've got good motivation. I want to tell people the truth and I want to honor God and I want to honor the gospel and I want to be forthright and I want to do what God called me to do. But don't let anybody fool you. I've got other motivations. So do you for every good thing you do. You've never done a good deed in your life that you didn't have mixed motivations for doing it.
Amen.
People are crafty. You know your own heart. God knows you're smart. He also knows, boy, are you sly. Boy, can you slip things underneath the table. Boy, do you know how to work around. You know, it's amazing how people can work around the system. They can figure out the loopholes by the time the law is written. They've already got loopholes. They've already got a way to get around it. They've already got a way to get their way. They are smart. In Mexico, they call it vivos. Es muy vivo. Es muy vivo. Meaning, boy, he is on top of things. He'll figure out how to get around it. And I'm telling you, you can. I've noticed you guys are the same way. It's hard to be clean. It's hard to be pure. It's hard to be straightforward. It's hard to be honest. We're dishonest in everything we do. God sees it. God knows it. Man. Have you noticed that all of the arguments against God and against God's Word and against the gospel betray bias? Bias. Meaning they're not completely honest arguments. And they end up, and the bias that they betray is because of stuff they don't like. Like, for example, people don't like rules. You know, they can have all kinds of arguments against the Bible because they don't like the Bible's rules. That's what that Aldous Huxley said in his, he said that his parents, his grandparents, and his grandfather, whoever it was that did the arguments against the Bible and for evolution and all that, he said one of the biggest motivations they had was they wanted to fornicate. Boy, you know it. They had reasons for their logic. People are crafty. They're biased. And they don't like rules. And they don't like judgment. And they don't like judgmental preachers. And they don't like finger pointing. I notice some of you, when you preach, you do this. Sort of like Bill Clinton. He's always... Because somehow that has a negative connotation. I was one time preaching right downtown here at the bus stop, and I was doing this, and a guy came over there and says, "Don't point your finger at me." Yeah. Why don't you want the finger pointed at you? People do not like the Bible because it's got rules. Right. People do not like to submit to God because God has demands. God is expecting. And if that's true, If you have these biases, if you've got certain things against what God is telling you, then your logic is not pure. You're not smart enough to even figure that out. You are too crafty. You can't trust yourself. Boy, you can't. You cannot trust yourself. All right, that's God's perception that men are crafty. Now there's a promise that He will take you. The real point here is that God says, you're smart, I know you are. You're also crafty, I know you are. But because you're smart, you're accountable. Think about that. You see, because people will say, well, if there is a God, and I ever get there, I'll have to say, God, you just didn't give me enough evidence. They actually say that. That's one of their arguments. Not enough evidence. So, I plead ignorance. They're pleading intelligence and ignorance at the same time. They're saying, we're really smart. We're so smart we can tell that the Bible is not true and that, you know, we came from monkeys, who came from snails, who came from worms, you know. That's how smart they are. They really are smart, and they're smarter than you idiots who just believe. So they're really smart, but if they do stand before God in the judgment, they're going to say, well, you see, we didn't know. You didn't give us enough evidence. We couldn't figure it out from here. We couldn't get from here to there. We couldn't come to the conclusion. It was, hey, if you're smart, you ought to be able to come to the conclusion. Yeah. If you're smart, you ought to know. We did not come from nothing. If you're smart, you know a Big Bang has to have something that goes bang. It had to come from something. Somewhere down the line, if you're smart, you know there's a God. If you're smart, you know there's right and wrong. And if you're smart, you know there's a judgment. And if you're smart, you know you're accountable. Everybody is accountable if they're smart. Now, I'm not picking on the people who are stupid. The people who are stupid, okay, that's fine. If you're ignorant and stupid, God, I'm sure, is not going to hold you accountable to anything. Seriously, if you really don't have the ability to reason, I don't believe God would hold you accountable. I don't know how He could. He doesn't hold dogs accountable. He doesn't hold horses accountable. I remember somebody asked the question, what's the stupidest animal in the barnyard? Man, they're all stupid. They're all stupid. Not one of them knows right from wrong. Not one of them knows to get dressed. Not one of them. So, God doesn't hold them accountable. But you're smart. You are accountable. Amen. Don't give me this like you don't. Oh, no, well, we just didn't know. We just had no way of knowing. You lazy, insincere bum. You obviously are smart. God knows you're smart. And He's going to hold you accountable. He will hold you accountable. God has promised it. I don't know how many times. And look, what kind of a life would it be if you're not held accountable? Yeah, right. If you're absolutely meaningless. And every decision you make in life is absolutely meaningless. Well, just go ahead and get depressed right now and kill yourself. If that's true, there's absolutely no reason to live. But no, you're smart. And every decision you make makes a difference. It counts. It matters. Because God says, no, you're wise. I'm taking the wise in their own craftiness. Now, this comes to our fourth point, and that's God's perfection. Now, here's a very interesting thing, because God is patient enough. Maybe you've wondered about that. Why does God not just crush all the bad guys? I mean, why do we have to put up with pedophiles? Why do we have to put up with lying politicians? Crooked as they can be. Why do we have to put up with these people? Why do we have to put up with the lousy drivers in traffic? Why do we have to put up with the corrupt rich people who take advantage of all the loopholes, and they've got their money off in offshore accounts, and they're filthy rich and couldn't care less about you? Why do we have to put up with all this? Why does God let them get away with it? Because God's going to let their own craftiness bring them down. There are several reasons. One is because God wants to give you a chance to repent.
Thank you, Lord.
He says, look, if I wipe them out now, well, then there's no repentance.
Right.
He says, but if I just let it go, somebody might repent. And if they repent, that's more valuable, to him at least. He says, I have more joy over one sinner that repents than over 99 that didn't need to repent. He says, man, I really do enjoy it when one person comes to themselves and says, boy, I blew it. I wonder if there's any hope for me. And God says, I'm going to let that happen. How? I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be so perfect that I'm going to let their own craftiness bring them down. Now, sometimes that is spectacular. I've told the story, and of course you've read the story. Read the story of Esther. Fantastic book. Amazing book. Because there's this guy that gets angry. He's one of these big shots that's smart. He knows he's smart and he's better than everybody else, and he's Bebel. He's got things going on. He knows how to get things done. And he wants people to see how smart he is and how important he is. His name is Haman. And he sees this Jew, this old Jew, sitting on the stairs outside the palace, and he walks by, and everybody else is bowing down to this guy, but that Jew won't do it. So he says, okay, I'm going to get him. So he actually gets a law written. He persuades the king to get a law written to kill not just this guy that refused to bow down to him, but his entire nation. His daughters, his nieces, his uncles, his aunts, his extended family, not only them, but everybody else who is a Jew, because he just says, I just don't like Jews. It's amazing how popular that has become, even right now in the world, how people just don't like Jews. It's not right. It's completely wrong for people to be so anti-Jew that they can be so hateful and angry and blame them for everything. It's incredible. It's absolutely foolish. Well, this Haman says, I'm going to take them out. I'm going to get rid of all the Jews. I'm going to solve my problem. What an ego this guy had. Now, God could have just said, okay, that's enough, and just wiped him out. And the Jews might have could have prayed and said, God, take care of him. And God could have just taken care of him. But God says, no, I'm going to let his own craftiness bring him down. His own, hey, you want to talk about spectacular? You really think you're going to outsmart God? So this guy gets this law passed, and so there's the law. The law is that they're going to kill all they want, all the Jews. They're going to steal all their stuff, and it's going to happen on a certain day. Wow, it's amazing. But it so happened that this Jew had actually helped the king at one point. And somebody had written it down in the Chronicles. But then it got sort of stuck away, put in the bookshelf. And one night the king couldn't sleep. So he said, hey, give me out some chronicle. Start reading to me. So one of the scribes gets out this chronicle and reads and says that this Mordecai solved a conspiracy and kept the king safe. And he said, has anything been done for this guy, Mordecai? No, nothing's been done. No, nothing more had been done. You know, we thanked him at the time, and that was all. He said, well, no, that ain't good. This guy did me a favor. Let's do something good for him. So he, the first thing in the morning, Haman comes in bright and early. Boy, bright and early. And he says, hey, Haman, I got a question for you. What should I do to somebody I really want to honor? Oh, Haman says, I'll bet he's wanting to honor me. Yeah? Take the wise in their own craftiness. He says, I tell you what, have somebody walk in front of him carrying a mule and put him on their own king's mule and have that person walk in front of him saying, this is the man the king wants to honor. He says, that's a good idea. You do that for Mordecai. This guy Haman had built a gallows 60 cubits high in order to hang Mordecai on it. And there's the gallows out there while he's walking with Mordecai on the mule. And he's walking in front of him, hollering out, this is the fellow the king wants to honor. And then when he got all figured out, and at the end, and Esther goes to the king and tells him what Haman had really done, Haman is hanged on his own gallows. You cannot outsmart God. God's got it mapped out way before. Don't you understand? God's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to shoot you. He's not trying to entrap you. He's not trying to hurt you. God is just going to let it go. You don't want anything to do with God, He'll let you go. You say, I don't need God. You're too smart for God. God will let you go. He'll let you just keep on walking down that stupid road you're walking. And you think you're all smart. And you might have 1,000 people walking with you. You might think this is a nice broad way. There's no obstacles. And we're headed down that way. And God says, don't go that way. But you say, I don't need God. We're smarter than that. And God will let you just keep walking. This is the perfection of God. He doesn't have to step in and squash you. He doesn't have to slap you around. He doesn't have to interfere in your life. You are not endangering God at all by your obstinacy, by your stubbornness. You're not endangering God. God is just pointing out perfection. He's saying, look, this is what's going to happen. Your own sin is going to find you out. You know what it says over there in Proverbs 5, right? Yeah, I better read it because I'm not going to quote it correctly. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. God is making a point here, and he's saying, it's not me that's going to have to hurt you. You're hurting yourself. And your own sins are going to be the weight of all this judgment on top of you. It's going to harm you. Did you know that sin will harm you? Did you know that when you disagree with God and you go against God, it's the sin itself that's going to get you? It's not that you're going to get God angry, and God does get angry, but that's not necessary. Your sin itself will destroy you. Your sin itself will come down on top of you. It might not even in your lifetime, but when it finally happens, it'll be your own shame. It'll be your own sin. It'll be your own decisions. Why? Because you're smart. You're accountable. You're crafty. You think you're smarter than God. You think everything's going your way. You don't need God. And God is not trying to trick you. He's not trying to lure you. He's not trying to deceive you in any way. He's very straightforward. He says, I know you're smart, but it's not going to cost me any trouble to take care of you. Your own sins are going to do that for you. You've heard the phrase, give them enough rope and they'll hang themselves. Well, that's what God's doing with you. He's giving you enough rope. Do you not realize how much you need God? Boy, don't you realize just how much you need God in your life? You're not smart enough. Of course you're not smart enough for God. Of course you're not smart enough to live this life without God. You need His book. You need His counsel. You need His commands. You need His correction. Amen. Man, someday you're going to need His consolation. Someday you're going to need God to say, it's going to be all right, son. I know you're smart now and you're strong now and you're healthy now and everything's going your way now. But someday it's not going to be all going your way. Someday you're going to be sickly. Someday you're going to be dying. Or someday some one of your children are going to be dying. And then what? Then you're going to need God. There ain't nobody here smart enough to live without God. There's nobody here that's smart enough to keep their own life. You can't even fight in that war. You're not even in the same realm. Amen. It's beyond you.
Amen.
Why don't you just be humble? Why don't you just say, I need God?
Amen.
He'll take you in your own craftiness, but look at His perfection. He obviously, even here in His statement of judgment, He's saying, I'm not against you. I'm not laying in wait for you. I'm not tricking you. I'm not trying to lure you to come this direction. I'm just pointing out, you need me, and I'm here.
Amen.
You need me, I'm here. That's what God is saying. We're going to sing number 252.